It's good to see you. We are going to continue tonight in talking about Matthew and talk a little bit about Zacchaeus. And we'll finish up that study, and then we're going to move into a discussion. We've touched on him quite a bit, but I felt like we should probably take a little bit of time and talk about John the Baptist for a little while. I was talking to Missy the other day, and I was just saying there's just so much about certain people, so many interesting stories. Some of them you have to kind of dig them out, but certainly Peter and John the Baptist are ones where we have a lot of really good insight, and so we're going to look at John the Baptist here. We'll probably get started on that tonight. Let's bow and pray, and then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for everything that you do for us. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for the fact that you have given us a chance of living with you eternally, even though we are sinners. We beg your forgiveness, and we thank you more than anything for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his sacrifice. We're thankful for his example. We're thankful for the example of so many others that you have given us and preserved so that we can learn about them. We ask that as we study that you would help us to be diligent and that you would help us to be motivated to do good and to serve. We ask that you would be with those who are struggling at this time. We ask that you would be with those who are sick, that you would heal them. We ask that you would be with those that are grieving, that you would continue to be with the Williams family and the Cawthon family and the Mallorys, and that you would be with the Delmans and the Durrells and others who have lost so many and that are going through so much grief. We ask that you would be with those who are struggling as a result of the storm, that you would help those and heal them, and that you would help that area to be recovered. We ask that you would help us to be good servants, that you would help us to be a church that honors you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name and amen. So last time, I'm sure you remember, we talked about taxation a little bit and the importance of taxation to the story of Matthew and Zacchaeus. How difficult a thing it was in this culture that there were people they called publicans or tax collectors who would basically buy into a franchise of tax collection. And those people, what was their perception in the community? They were the lowest possible. They were basically categorized with the lowest people in society. Why? Why were publicans so low? What's that? One is they cheated. They bought into a franchise, and that in some cases they meant they basically prepaid taxes and they went and collected, but they collected more. But more than just a perception, many of them were crooked. It was totally corrupt. And so even though there were some good ones, people were collecting more than they should have. And of course, when we look at Zacchaeus, we see him vocalize that a little bit. But it's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus, you know, we talked about the types of people that he goes and talks to. Remember, we put kind of, the best we can tell, a lot of them were fishermen. And we know that in this case, we have one that was a tax collector. Clearly, Jesus was looking for a type, looking for a personality that was going to help him in his ministry. And he saw that Matthew was one of those. And so we talked a little bit about the perception of taking a tax collector and making them part of his inner circle. The first thing that happened was that Jesus went and saw Matthew, that he was sitting there in the tax office, and he said, "Follow me," and he did. And soon after, he threw a banquet for Jesus and had people over. And what kind of people did he have at this banquet? Publicans and sinners. He had his types of people there. Now, what does that mean? When they said they saw him there with sinners, this would have not just been people who made mistakes every once in a while. These were people that they didn't think Jesus should even associate with, not even be in the same room with. Prostitutes, thieves, professional thieves, like the tax collectors. And the reaction we saw in Luke 2 was that when Matthew threw this party, people said, "Well, how can you do that? How is it that you can be with these people and spend time with these people?" And what was Jesus' answer? What was the answer that Jesus gave them when they said, how can you associate with tax collectors and sinners? Yeah, I'm not out looking for the righteous people to save them. That's preposterous. I'm not, a physician doesn't need well people to come. They need to seek out sick people to heal them. It tells us a few things. One is it tells us how looked down upon these people were in the society. And what does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us what his mission was. It tells us what was important to him. And that he truly had this altruistic purpose to find people who were sick and desperate and in need and to give them what they needed. That's what a savior is. And so I think sometimes we feel like the savior came to save the already saved, or was somehow just an exciting thing for the already saved people to receive. But no, he came and sought out people who were considered to be the dregs of society, who were desperate and who were in some cases alone. So we talked about Matthew a little bit, and I wanted to just talk about a couple other things related to Matthew. One of the things we didn't mention is that he is a writer of one of the Gospels. And I'll ask you one of the easiest questions. Why is it that Matthew wrote a Gospel? This is an important question to me. Why would Matthew be someone who wrote a Gospel? Yes, sir? Yes. First of all, he is a Jew who wrote to the Jews this Gospel message. What is the prerequisite of a person who writes a Gospel? They have one of two things: firsthand eyewitness experience, or they have collected it. In the case of Luke. But the reason Matthew wrote a Gospel is because he saw it, and he needed to, and he was inspired, and he wrote it. If you've done much study of the Gospels, you know that Matthew is, and I hate to say this, it's the most interesting Gospel. The insights, you know, the way that Matthew approaches it is very, and the details given in some cases are very interesting. You know, Mark sometimes gives weird, you know, there's these reputations the Gospels say. You know, Mark often has some weird details, but Matthew is one who seems to be fairly verbose. But, you know, how does Matthew start out? What's the first thing written in Matthew? It's a genealogy. It's the thing we skip over in order to get to the story of the birth of Jesus. And so it starts out the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. And it goes through this list, this genealogy. What's important about that? Why is it that needed to be recorded? This is not just a documentation. This is a process of proving. It is a flow. It's to say, this is the Messiah, and I'm going to show you how this is the Messiah. The genealogy works just like it was foretold. But after going through this genealogy, which is an important documentation and an important way of proving that the Messiah was who they said they were, Matthew gives interesting insights. If you look at Matthew 1 and verse 18, this is where he starts to talk about the birth of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so this little tidbit here, this story about how She became pregnant, and what was his reaction to that? I've got to hide this. He was confused, and he wanted to hide that out of respect to her to make sure that there wasn't this reputation. But the angel came and clarified. This is just interesting insight that we get from Matthew. Down in chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea," and it gives us this prophecy. In verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child.'" And it gives us this is just another, Matthew's writing just gives us this good storytelling, this good insight into what was going on. Not just this linear, here's what's happening in this one spot. It's almost like this multiple scenes that here's Jesus, Mary is pregnant, and here's what's going on with Herod. And then we see them fleeing, and we see this, this process of the reaction of Joseph and Mary. So I just wanted to point out that there's so much detail given in Matthew that it demonstrates a little bit of just his perspective. We don't know a lot about his personality. We don't know a lot about much more than what we've read here in this class about his profession and how he responded to Jesus. But his writing gives us just a little bit of insight into the fact that he was taking note of these details. And he was inspired to write them down and give us some of these insights into some of these things that I think help us. And in some cases, there are things that if Matthew didn't have a gospel, there are really important parts of the story of Jesus and the story of his birth that we just would not know. Yes, sir. It's so important, and I appreciate you accentuating that. It's so important that he is making this connection. This is Jesus, and he tells us, here's where he was born, and about Judea, and about Herod, and about all these historical details. But we see the goal is make the connection of this Jesus to the Messiah of the universe. The Savior, this is the Savior, and we're making this connection now from Jesus to the Messiah. You remember the reaction of Andrew was a little more direct. It wasn't a matter of scientific process and the proof through these historical details. With Andrew, it was he recognized him. He knew the prophecy. He recognized him, and he said, "That's him. I'm going to go tell everybody that I found him." Matthew gives us some of the, kind of goes through this process with us and gives us this flow. So I wanted to bring that up tonight. I want to just kind of point out that the nature of Matthew's writing just gives us a little insight. Obviously, you can't get into great detail about, there aren't a lot of great Peter stories related to Matthew. There's not a whole lot of that. We just know he's mentioned, whenever they list apostles, we see his name come across there. We see him being called, and we see him throwing this banquet, and then we see his writing. And that's just, it's really as much insight as we get. But the fact that he was called and the nature of his occupation is really important to understanding Jesus' ministry. And so I wanted to make sure we pointed that out a little bit just to understand a little bit more about Matthew. I want to jump over and talk a little bit about Zacchaeus and then ask some more general questions. So let's turn over to Luke 19. I've made the decision, you'll be glad to know, we are not going to sing the song tonight. I want you to know that in my car, multiple times, I practiced this song. I want you to imagine that in your head. That's not an easy song to sing. There's like a whole section where you have to stop and talk, and there's a whole thing where it's like you sing part of it, and then you have to say, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, and I'll go to your house, and we can eat there," and then you start singing again. It's impossible. So, I compared it to the really easy rhyme about 30 days, half September, and then all of a sudden somebody had a really good one, and then they fell apart at the end where it says 30 days, half September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31 except for these three and for the reasons why. And so I don't know, Zacchaeus, the song's not that easy, so you lucked out. Luke 19 is where we see this story. An argument can be made that more is written about Zacchaeus than about Matthew, in as far as our insight into them. But here's where we learn that story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Let's just even stop there. We'll break this up a little bit. Let's just stop there. A lot is even in this first sentence. First of all, we see Jesus passing through Jericho. What kind of place was Jericho, do you know? We just finished a class in here where we learned a lot about Jericho, but this is a different time. What about Jericho during this time? Yes, sir. You're right. It's a trade route. Remember, we said one of the taxes is the transportation tax. This, you know, basically paying your duty as things pass through. So it's a transportation route. Very opulent place. There was a lot of money, tax collectors, lots of money there. There was a well-known spring of water there that they said a great supply of water. It was just a very nice place to live. A lot of money there. And Zacchaeus, one of the people that lived there, and what is the first thing we learn that he's a chief tax collector. Chief tells us what about his job? Yeah, there was that other tax collectors were beneath him. And I think we have to recognize this a little bit like a pyramid. You'll know how the pyramid scheme works, right? Where there's the top. And there's a lot of money up at the top, and then it goes down, and everything feeds up to the top. And that's the nature of tax collection. All of the minions collecting taxes, and him being a chief tax collector, you know, it all kind of rolls up. And so it was well known that chief tax collectors were very wealthy. How did they get wealthy? Did they get wealthy by the equitable collection of taxes among the people? No, they got rich by people collecting corrupt money and more money than they should, and it floating up. I don't know if any of you were in sales. Here, I'm going to ask you, this is one y'all won't be embarrassed of. Anybody here a salesman? Not that many. You were, and you sold bread. That's right. Not that many salespeople. I shouldn't have said salesmen. I apologize. Salespeople. I'm surprised. The nature of sales, and I'm in an environment now, I work in an environment now where there is a very aggressive sales team, and they have managers, and I'm going to tell you what, they drive that sales team. They drive that team to make them successful, to sell a lot, to get it done. Why? Why are sales managers so vigilant about their team working hard and selling? Yeah, because commissions run the world. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you want to know what drives business, what makes businesses successful, it is sales commissions. And in this case, it was very similar. Tax people collecting taxes, collecting extra, their commission, floating it up, and the chief tax collector. And in this case, it says, what about Zacchaeus? He was rich. That being mentioned here tells us that he was probably very rich. I want to take a little tangent now. Let's take an aside for a moment. What is the most famous concept in the Bible related to rich people? Said by Jesus himself. He said two things, in Matthew. What's that? Yes, and it says first, it is very difficult for a rich man to be saved, to make it. In fact, let's look at it. Matthew 19, that's right. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so I've heard, and I'm not going to go into the the story, you know, you've probably been in seven classes where they talk about the eye of the needle and whether or not they're talking about a real camel and a real needle, or the fact that there was a place called the eye of the needle that camels had trouble going through. And I'm not trying to make light of these things. None of those Jesus intended to be interpreted, having the life interpreted out of them. I just made that up, by the way. That's a new thing. That to have just them, to have this interpreted like that, what does it tell, what's Jesus's point? We always find that Jesus's points are simple. Being rich makes it hard to be saved. In this case, he says extremely hard. Why is that, in your opinion? Why is it that being rich is associated with it being hard to be saved? Okay, there's this concept that I have already gotten what I need, so I have everything. What am I seeking? Any other thing you would say about what makes it hard? Yes, sir. Yes, they can't serve both, and they choose money. They don't choose God. Do you hear a lot about regular people dying of exotic drug overdoses? Do you hear that much? I hear it all the time about really rich people. In fact, I was talking the other day that, you know, you look at all of the really famous musicians who've died of fentanyl, you know, or of the, you know, heroin or these drug, you know, these drugs that are that not easy to get and expensive, but rich people sometimes have temptations that are available to them that aren't available to regular folks. So another thing might be that a person, because of their lifestyle being rich, has temptations that maybe are difficult or that don't appear to other people. Any other things you can think of about why a rich person would be difficult for them? Yes, ma'am. It's a really important point she's made here, that a person who has a lot, what they have takes a lot of their attention, and it takes focus, and that people who are rich, in many cases, their possessions or their investments or their money takes a ton of their resources and attention and takes their eye off of what's good and right. Is that a good enough assessment of what you said? So that, I think that's a really good point to make, that it is an attention stealer, a focus stealer. So in this case, I think it's important that we start the story off of Zacchaeus to say that he had some knocks on him, some difficulties. He was in Jericho, an opulent place. He was chief tax collector, and he was rich. And clearly from the rest of the story here, we'll see he struggled with that. So let's go on and read in verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him because he was about to pass through that way. Let's stop there just for a second. What do we learn? Just one thing we learn about Zacchaeus just from this section. What's that? A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord to see, correct? I'm not going to do it. You're baiting me is what you're doing. Everybody does that in here. So one thing we learn about him is that he was short in stature. And you know, it's sad that the most famous thing about him, call him a wee little man. It seems rude because he's actually a good guy. It's just a really good guy. And also it says something to just call out that he was short in stature. That probably means he was very below average in height. But so he was short. But what else do we learn about him just in this section? Important thing. He was very determined. It was very important to him that he get to see Jesus. It says he was trying to see who Jesus was. What was the obstacle? lots of people. And it's interesting in my head to think about this story, and you think about there were just so many people following Jesus around that you couldn't even see him if you were not tall enough. That's a lot of people, because this wasn't all crowded into a room. This was outside. And so there were so many people following him that you couldn't even get a look at him, in this case, unless he climbed up into a tree. So it tells us he was determined. It tells us that it was important to him that he see Jesus. He had been thinking about this. This is not something that just flew into his head. This was important, and he wanted to see it. So it says that he climbed up in the tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass that way. And then in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. I wish I knew the whole story about how this played out, because we only get little pieces where Jesus just went to pass through and he looked up and saw him. And it's interesting to me, this tells us a little bit about the culture. I don't know that, a lot of you spur of the moment that, and if I just said, Jason, I'm coming to your house tonight. You're welcome. I'm going to come hang out at your house. Throw me a feast tonight. That's not a gift to Jason. He's going to go to Elizabeth and complain. But in this case, Jesus knew that this was a gift to Zacchaeus. He was doing this out of respect to Zacchaeus. And so I think it is interesting that culturally, going to his house was an honor. And so as he walked by, and so what is Zacchaeus' response? He couldn't get down that tree fast enough. And I just see a little guy just shuffling down the tree and was excited about this. And it says accepted him joyfully. Better than he could have expected. All he really wanted to do was just see this Jesus. But he was going to have him at his house. And then in verse 7, when the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, he has gone into to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And I think this is, to me, the spot that we really just need to focus in on. I didn't intend for this, but just the stories we've studied so far with Mary Magdalene and with Matthew and Zacchaeus, am I the only one that's just worn out from the people who complain about who Jesus was seeking? It's infuriating to some degree to see that Jesus is compassionately and open-heartedly reaching out to these disenfranchised people, and the response of the leadership and of the religious people of the time is complain. It's exhausting. Yes, sir. I feel like, and the point he made was that he didn't choose Zacchaeus by accident. It's unlikely that he saw Zacchaeus and this was just a spur of the moment. Hey, I'm going to go to tree guy's house. He saw Zacchaeus and very likely knew the heart. And this was important. And so him sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners and going to the chief tax collector's house was not some accidental thing that Jesus did, nor was it that he just happened to fall into association with these people. This was his ministry. This wasn't just his accidental ministry or just who he who happened to be warm to his message. These were the people he sought out. And so the reaction of the people to him demonstrates how little they understand about the heart of Jesus and about the heart of the gospel, that they have no idea what the Savior came to do. We see that pretty much through the entire New Testament. People do not have a concept of what Jesus came to accomplish. Certainly when he was murdered, they weren't connecting. They did not make the connection between his death and the salvation of the universe. And so in this case, I just wanted to point out that Jesus is single-minded in his seeking of those who are hated and not, you know, in this case, not poor, but despised, considered sinners. That's who he was seeking. And I think one of the things I hope you will do is think about what is it about the gospel that was intended for this audience? What is it about the gospel? What is it about the message of God's or Jesus' gospel that is powerful to this audience? We'll talk about that more here in just a minute. So it says, everybody began to complain. And it says, he has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much. What does this tell you about Zacchaeus? He heard them saying, how can he be the guest of a sinner? And what does it tell us about Zacchaeus that he responds this way? What's that? That he was willing to change? Yeah. He made the point, if you didn't hear him, that there's a change taking place and that it's done in such a way where people can connect his change to Jesus, that his interaction with Jesus elicited this change. It tells me also that a change was needed. The way he responded here tells me that he felt guilty. Half of my possessions I'm giving. You know, I almost see him as desperately responding to people calling him a sinner. That Jesus is going to the house of a sinner. It's almost like he's defending himself. Half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much. I think it is this moment where he's saying, Jesus, no, that don't define me like that. Please, don't let these people define me. I'm willing to do what's right. I will do it. And I think your point also is good in that he was going to have to change his livelihood. If he was going to give back all this money, he was going to make a whole lot less in the future. And so the nature of his occupation has to change. And I think there are people sitting in this room who their occupation had to change because they became a Christian. There are people in this room who had to change the way they do their business because they became a Christian. I've spent a big part of my life owning a business, and I've had conversations with the people that I own the business with, and we've talked a lot about the fact that, man, if you are going to be an honest business person, you have to give up money. If you are going to be a business person who is not ruthless, you are going to forfeit money. And it's hard sometimes. In fact, I had a business for a long time here in Tampa, and we, you know, like any business, you know, we had good times and bad times. We were always scrapping. You know, we were always scrapping for what we could get, and we had good wins and we had losses, and it was always a battle. You know, and for those of you who own your own business, you know, it's just always a battle. And a business came up in Tampa, in my same industry, who I consider to be scoundrels. I consider to be people who are not of good reputation. And they blew it out of the water. They became one of the best known companies in the world and had a huge IPO recently, and it just giant success. Now, I'm not attributing that all to them not doing honest business. I'm not accusing them of that. But it's hard to say, you know what? If we were less honest, if we were willing to tell more lies, if we were willing to be more ruthless and more cutthroat, maybe we could be richer right now. And it's a hard thing to take sometimes. And I will tell you that a mentor of mine throughout my professional life has been Steve Wilshire. I've worked with him. Steve Wilshire and Ken Craig both, who were in Birmingham, I have worked with and respect them a lot. And Steve Wilshire will not be alive much longer. He is very sick. And I've spent many hours talking to him about business. And he's sat in our office before and talked to us about business. And he's a very successful business person. But he said something one time, and at least me and Wes Mallory were sitting there, and I think maybe Brent Bennett was as well. And he was just talking to us and mentoring us in business. And he said, the purpose that we are trying to be successful, the purpose for us being successful in business is to do good for the Lord. That is the goal. We are going to try to be extremely successful in business because then we can do more good for the church and for the Lord. And he said, that's my mission in business. And I remember that, is that pretty close, Wes? It was very moving. And I remember us sitting there, because we were, you know, this in this scrapping phase, you know. And I remember thinking, that's a really hard thing to say. That's a really hard thing to do right. And it was important. I think that it was important that I had a mentor like that in business. But back to Zacchaeus, I think the fact that he was willing to make this statement to Jesus and make this change was huge. It changed everything about him. His current condition and his future. And it says in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Yes, sir. I did, and I appreciate you bringing that up, because it is right. There are versions that say, I will give, or but other ones say, I give. And it is the indication we get that he has made this turn. And so it's not a matter of he was a scoundrel, and then at this moment he changed. But I think there is indication that he is saying to Jesus, no, I'm trying to get this right. I'm working on this. So I appreciate you bringing that up. But Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And I think that just makes this connection that he looks at Zacchaeus and says, here's a chief tax collector, one of the most despised people in this community. He is saved. And he is saved because he made this change, he made this sacrifice, and he was willing to do what it took to make this connection with the Messiah. Our time is up, and I want to be able to get into John the Baptist next time. So I just want to make this point. I wanted to ask you the question, and we don't have a lot of time for it, but why is it that tax collectors, we have two stories here of tax collectors, why are those people that Jesus sought out? Why is it that they were somebody that we get stories about here? These aren't poor people, because we see Jesus says that there's times where we learn the gospel is for the poor, or we see that the gospel is intended for those who are the lowest economically, or the sick, and those who are struggling. But in this case, these are rich people. And I think it just speaks to the nature of the gospel is for people with deep needs, whether they are in their personal lives or sickness or economic. Maybe it's darkness that comes from being rich. But I'll reiterate, everything we learn about Jesus' ministry was that it was intended to create a diversity in the church, that it was intended to create all different types of people, of all different situations, ethnicities, socioeconomic. The gospel is designed to create units of extremely diverse people, And that fulfills the purpose of God. And so we're going to talk more about that when we have more time. But I hope that you'll think about that. I hope you'll think about who we bring the gospel to, who responds to the gospel, who is most open to the gospel, and why. And how is it that we get to expanding our church to be even more diverse, to reach out to even more types of people, like Jesus did, maybe even ones that make us nervous. And I think these stories are intended almost to tell us that. All right, there are others coming in now. I appreciate your input tonight. We are going to begin and look at John the Baptist starting on Sunday. So if you would like to look into that a little bit, we'll study starting Sunday night. Thank you very much.